Good morning. Isn't this amazing weather? For all you guys that have been coming every week, this is nothing new. See, I've been gone for a few weeks. It's my first time out here in the outdoor venue. So it's pretty cool to me. Thank you all you volunteers around here who set it up. It looks like a lot of work. Thank you for coming this morning. Let's just think of everything we need to be thankful for. We're still meeting. We got beautiful weather. We got the fellowship of the saints. We got a district attorney who won't sue us. We're good to worship. Amen? All right, let's stand together.
Come let us worship our King. Come let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, You have done great things. We dance in our freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh God, You have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know You will do it again. For Your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, You do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, a name lifted high. Oh God, You have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, You have done great things. And hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, You have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh God, You have done great things. You have done great things. You have done great things. I'll raise a alleluia in the presence of my enemies. I'll raise a alleluia louder than the unbelief. I'll raise a alleluia. My weapon is a melody. I'll raise a alleluia. Heaven comes to fight for me, and I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. You're gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I'll raise a alleluia. I will watch the darkness flee. I'll raise a alleluia in the middle of the mystery. I'll raise a alleluia. Me, and I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. You're gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King. A little louder in the presence of my enemy. Sing a little louder, louder than my unbelief. Sing a little louder. My weapon is a melody. Sing a little louder. Heaven comes to fight for me. Sing a little louder in the presence of my enemy. Sing a little louder, louder than the unbelief. Sing a little louder, my weapon is a melody. Sing a little louder, sing a little louder. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. You're gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive.
Amen.
Is life every creature, the breath of all mankind, and you began. Your promises are written in creation. Oh, everywhere I look, I see your plan. Even the rocks cry out, So I'll cry out. Heaven and earth will sing. So I'll sing. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, you'll find me singing worthy, worthy is the Lamb. So enter into the song of all the ages. The one who was and is to come. There'll be no end to the song without beginning. The sound of saints and angels round your throne. 'Cause even the rocks cry out, so I'll cry out. Heaven and earth will sing. Even the rocks, even the rocks cry out, so I'll cry out. Heaven and earth will sing, so I'll sing. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, you'll find. Oh, holy, holy, holy.
Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise you as the one true and holy God, King of kings. We humble ourselves before you. We pray and ask, Holy Spirit, come and give us ears to hear. Give us the strength to follow, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now's that awkward time where I try to figure out how to get you guys to be friends. And all I could do is say, hey, turn around and make friends.
All right, good morning, everybody. Go ahead and find a seat, please. It's time to not be friendly anymore. All right, find a seat. Good morning to everybody that's here live at Harvest Church outside having fun, and to those who are online as well, watching the live stream or later on watching the archive. Isn't it amazing that we can reach the whole world with our services and with the gospel message? Hey, if you're new to Harvest Church, not only do we want to welcome you, but we want to provide you with a gift. And don't be shy. Head over to the welcome table, which is right over in that direction. And we have a nice gift for you and want you to have that. And if you wouldn't mind filling out a communication card, just that way we know who's coming to church, and that way we can communicate with you with the things that are going on weekly here at Harvest Church. We'd encourage you to do that. And again, the info table is right over in that direction. All right, so there's a lot going on coming up in the near future. So, one of the things that is going to be happening very soon is Sunday school class in person. Okay, so we're being very, very careful about the safety of the kids. But if you're interested in having your kids involved in Sunday school, so birth through kindergarten Sunday school classes are going to start resuming in person next week. So that's Sunday, August 23rd, and it's only during the 11 o'clock service. So not during the 9 o'clock, but only the 11 o'clock service, mainly because at this point in time, we don't have enough volunteers yet to do the 9 o'clock as well. So what do you think the next thing I'm going to say is? If you would like to volunteer to help out with the children's ministry during the 9 o'clock service, Leslie, who's our children's ministry leader, is over at the welcome table. And if you want to talk to Leslie, or you can email Leslie and communicate with her that way that you'd like to help out, that would be great. So let's see if I got everything right. So currently, again, birth through kindergarten. I hope I got everything. I got a thumbs up. Good. Okay. All right, so another thing that's happening this week is Lifeline Pregnancy Center. Normally, they would be having their annual fundraising banquet. They can't do that for obvious reasons, so they're doing an online event, all right? So again, this is for Lifeline Pregnancy Center. They're doing a virtual event, and it's this Tuesday. So this Tuesday, August the 18th at 7 o'clock, if you go onto YouTube and you type in Lifeline Pregnancy Center, Grover Beach, they'll navigate you to the live feed. So again, it's this Tuesday at 7 o'clock. The guest speaker is going to be Dan Dow, which is our county's, good. Hey, Dan, did you hear that? You just got some applause. He is our county's district attorney, okay? So he's going to be the main speaker for this virtual event for Lifeline Pregnancy Center. The purpose of it is not only to be informative, but to raise money to support the ministry as well. So if you, in the past, have gone to the banquet and supported it that way, I would encourage you to go to the live event. Now, for some reason you can't make it on Tuesday night, it will be archived, so you can still go on, you can still view it, and you can still give that way as well. And for contact info, you can see me, because I've got some cards that I can show you. But basically, again, if you'll go to YouTube, navigate that way, or just Google Lifeline Pregnancy Center, their phone number will pop up, and you can go to it that way as well. All right, so we've got our fall life groups picking up again, all right? And so there's a flyer on the info table that looks like this, and what it has on there is all the different groups that are kicking off. So there's home groups, there's age-specific groups, there are men's groups, women's groups, and there's some Bible courses that we're offering that are going to be starting up soon. There's something new that we're starting. We're calling it Foundations Classes. It's going to consist of four courses during the year. So the first one we're going to offer, and this is going to be Sunday morning during the 11 o'clock service. The plan is to host it in the loft, which is right the building right down below there. It's a big building. We can distance from one another. And so it's going to start Sunday, September 13th. So we're looking ahead just a little bit. We're hoping that by then we'll be able to meet in a building. And so pray about that, because we'd love to be able to offer that. Again, it's only going to be offered during the 11 o'clock service. It's a foundational course, and it's this course right here. It's called 70x7. It's being taught video by Bruce Wilkinson, and it's 70x7. What do you think the topic of this course is? Forgiveness. That's right. Now, I got to tell you, I've been through this before. It's transformational. It really is. And it's an eight-week course beginning September 13th, which is Sunday morning. It's about forgiveness. And you may think to yourself, well, I don't think I really need that. Trust me, everybody needs this. All right? So we're going to make it as easy as possible. The only cost for the course is $10 for the book. I would highly recommend going through this course. Another course we're going to be kicking off from the Bible school is going to begin Tuesday night, September 1st, and it's going to be through Zoom. So we're going to do a Zoom class again. Now this one, I have a booklet here. It's this course right here. It's called The Golden Nuggets for Communicating the Gospel to Muslims. Super relevant in the generation, the time that we live in right now. So if you'd like to sign up for this course or any of the other things I've mentioned, over at the welcome table, there's a sign-up sheet there. You can put your name down. Go online to our website through the app. Sign up for whatever you want. Email us. We'll get back to you. So this course, Golden Nuggets, it's going to be an eight-week course as well, Tuesday night, 6 to 8:30, 6 to 7:30. Actually, I got that wrong. 6 to 7:30, Golden Nuggets for Communicating the Gospel to Muslims. How am I doing, Steve? Am I taking too long?
No, you're doing great.
Okay, just checking. One more thing. Okay, this is super important. And we're going to have a marriage night. This is a live stream event, marriage event, featuring some amazing speakers in the Christian community. So I want you to save the date. So the date of this marriage night event is Saturday, September 12th. It's going to be right here. Okay, so Saturday night, September 12th, put it on your calendar. We'll be following up with some more detailed information about that, but would encourage all of us that are married to be here. It's going to be great. And with that, Pastor Steve.
Thank you. I didn't mean to stand here the whole time, but I was standing back there in the sun and I was melting.
I felt a hovering.
You felt, I didn't mean for you to feel a hovering, but I was trying to not burn up in the heat out there. So, hey, also, we're coming up next, probably around the first of the year, we're doing a certificate program through Western Seminary. So, we're offering theology classes through Western. They'll be not for credit, but for a certificate. And so the cost is going to be really reasonable and really great. And so be looking for that information we'll be communicating that information probably pretty quick. So we got a meeting next month with Western, and it's going to be really great. It's going to be a great opportunity. The professors from Western Seminary are actually doing videos, making that curriculum available to us at a very, very low cost, and so we're excited to make that available to you. So if you just want to bone up on your theology, it's going to be a great, great opportunity. It's going to just be available for everyone. So, hey, we're in Philippians chapter 2. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Quick joke. I love it that you laugh before I even give the joke. I just think that's so helpful. It just kind of primes the pump. So this guy calls the church, and he said, hey, I want to talk to the head hog at the trough. And the secretary, of course, was offended because she assumed that the guy was referring to the lead pastor. And she said, if you want to talk to the lead pastor, you have to call him pastor. And he said, well, I'm sorry, I was just calling to make a $10,000 donation. And she said, well, hey, hold on, the big pig just showed up. Terrible jokes, I know, but they get us laughing just a little bit before we get into the text here. Hopefully we'll laugh a little bit during the text as well. Philippians chapter 2, how do we maintain a God-honoring attitude? How do we maintain a God-honoring attitude? How's your attitude today? Maybe you're super happy and your attitude's just amazing. Maybe you're here really anticipating God's goodness. You're excited about God and everything's going great. And if that's you, you probably don't need the message. But you might need the message tomorrow if things turn a corner. So we're glad you're here. Pay attention. But maybe today you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you're even slipping a little bit spiritually. Maybe you're angry or fearful. Last week, we declared that joy and fearlessness is available right now. And we believe that is true. I want to continue with that challenge today and challenge us to pursue joy and fearlessness. And with that, I want to just pray, and then we'll get into the rest of the message. Let's go ahead and stand up, and we're going to pray all over everywhere. Lord, we stand in honor of your name, in honor of your word. We're excited to be in Philippians chapter 2 today. And I pray, Lord, that as the message goes forth, that each of us would receive it. God, that each of us would be encouraged by it. That each of us would be built up in our most holy faith. Because you're good, Lord, and you want to speak goodness to us. You want to speak grace to us. You want to speak life-giving truth and freedom to us in Jesus' name. And so, God, we want to receive it. We want to be on the receiving end. We're here to receive. We're here to serve. We're here to pay attention to what's going on around us. But right now, we're here to receive from you. So, Lord God, be glorified in our listening and in our receiving, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I think some of us need to have the faith to believe what I'm going to be talking about today. So if you're here today and you're kind of skeptical, if you're not quite sure, just ask the Lord. God's listening right now. Just say, Lord, I need faith for this message. And just underneath your breath, in the quietness of your soul, just say, Lord, I need faith for this message. Just that simple statement to the Lord avails yourself, will cause you to be available to what God wants to do. And I know that we're all here because we want to be available. We want to hear what God has to say to us. We didn't come to church just for the coffee, although the coffee's amazing. We came to hear some truth from the Lord. So I want to continue the challenge, to challenge the idea today and address the issue of fear a little bit more. I had this amazing video planned for us. How many have seen the film After Earth? I'm not surprised. It wasn't well received, but it was I watched it this week because I was bored one day, and I turned it on, and I watched it, and Will Smith made a statement. This is what he said in the movie. He said, fear is not real. Fear is not real. The only place that fear can exist is in our thoughts of the future. It is the product of our imagination, causing us to fear things that do not at present and may not ever exist. He said that is near insanity. Now, do not misunderstand me, he said. Danger is very real, but fear is a choice. So, in the film, Will Smith, Cypher Rage, is explaining to his son what happened to him. So, this is After Earth. They're on another planet. Earth is no longer habitable. There's monsters on these planets, and so these monsters go after people, and they sense fear. And that's the only way that they can actually go after the people on these planets, is that they sense fear. So Cypher Rage, Will Smith, was being attacked by one of these monsters, by one of these scary creatures, and he was under the water being held down, and he realized that this creature was trying to drown him. And he realized this is not how he wanted to go. He realized this is not what he wanted to do. This is not how he wanted to die. And so he began to dispense of the fear. And something happened. He had this something in his shoulder. He pulled it out. And all of a sudden, the fear in his life just dissipated. And what happened is the monster could no longer see him. The monster could no longer hold him captive because his fear had disappeared. His fear had dissipated. The monster can only find his prey when there is fear presence. And I think there's a lot of parallels with us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. We have the opportunity to ignore the fear, to call it what it is, something in our own imagination, something that is caused by the fear of something that may actually never come to pass. I mean, think about fear in your life. You're thinking about what may happen tomorrow, what may happen this afternoon, what may happen as a result of a conversation, what may happen as a result of the economy, what may happen as a result of this COVID, this pandemic. There's all kinds of fear that tries to creep into our lives, and it's all based on the unknown, what may happen. Now, danger is real, and we know that COVID is real, it's dangerous, but the fear that goes along with that and the fear that goes along with all of our other areas of life is not real. It's imagined. We imagine what may happen, and so we're filled with fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear. So we begin to understand if God has not given us a spirit of fear, then it's not from God. Fear is not from God. It actually comes from our enemy, our adversary, the devil, who walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's seeking to devour our lives. I talked with a guy yesterday. Got gopher problems all over my property, so I called a gopher guy, and he's out killing the gophers. And we were talking, and as a pastor, often I get people asking me spiritual questions when they're out to kill my gophers. And so I just have to stop and listen and pay attention to what the question is and do my best by God's grace to answer the question. And the gist of his question is, why does bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And I told him, I said, those bad things are the result of a fallen world that we live in. The ruler of the prince of the air, Satan, is actually causing our destruction, wanting to bring destruction. I said, the Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift that we experience comes from God. Everything else comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're circumstantial. They happen because of the world that we live in. But we can't blame God for those things. Often we're concerned about the future, and it's understandable, but when we allow fear to overtake us and overwhelm us, we can't have the clarity to trust God, to believe God, to seek God, to pursue God, so that we continue to walk in the plans and purposes that He has for us, being free of those things. So some of us today need to examine our hearts, take a look at what's causing the fear in our souls, and then choose not to be fearful any longer. And as you declare that to be true over your life, the fear will begin to dissipate. You'll begin to think differently and believe differently about your life and about your circumstances. And that's my challenge to you today as we get into this message, is to address the fear. Arrest the fear and don't allow it to control your life. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power. This is a good litmus test, a good test for us. What am I feeling overwhelmingly so? Am I feeling fear, or am I feeling power, love, and soundness of mind? I mean, is that what we're experiencing? Power and love of soundness of mind. So when we're experiencing those things, we know that God is on the throne of our lives and that we're not giving in to the fear that so desperately wants to capture us. So the Apostle Paul, as we discovered last week, as we look at Philippians, this prison epistle, Paul is writing from a Roman prison. And he writes with great confidence, with great courage, with great fearlessness. Philippians 1, 19 through 21 in the ESV says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul's attitude reflects his confidence in God. Paul knows that this life is short and it's going to be full of challenges and difficulties, but his confidence is in God. Paul's attitude reflected his confidence in God. How's your attitude today? How's your attitude today? How's your attitude today? Our attitude always reflects our level of confidence in God. I think I'm going to keep preaching, but something happened when I transferred my notes, and it didn't transfer over altogether. So let me back up a little bit. I just noticed that when I was reading that passage. How do we, how, let me just kind of restart here. No, I'm good. I'm good. Thank you very much. Let me just gather my, I don't know what happened. When you use, yeah, let me have those, Jim. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching and my iPad froze up. Today, I don't know what happened. What is it? I still can't hear you. Sorry. I think I'm getting there. Okay. I think I'm there. Here we go. You guys all right? I'm all right. Here we go. So Paul's attitude reflected his confidence in God. How's your attitude? Our attitude always reflects our level of confidence in God. And that's, it's just a true statement. Our attitude always reflects our level of confidence in God. So if we're struggling in our attitude, it's reflecting something that is broken in our perception of God, in our thoughts about God. There's something that needs to be addressed in our soul when our attitude is waning, when it's not good. We need to check, Lord, why is my attitude in a bad, why am I in a bad place? I don't get it, Lord. Everything mostly is going good, but I seem to be in a bad place. What is God wanting to address in your life and in your soul? When I say soul, I mean your mind, your will, and your emotion. What does God want to address in your soul so that you might be free in Jesus' name? This is his desire. Again, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so if we're wrestling with fearfulness, if our attitude is bad, there's something in our soul that God wants us to address so that we can be restored and have a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. So how do we maintain a God-honoring attitude? Number one, remember who you are and whose you are. Number one in your notes, remember who you are and whose you are. I think I've actually used this point in another context before, but it's really powerful truth. We need to remember who we belong to, who we are in Christ and who we belong to. We need to remember who we are and whose we are. Do you belong to the Lord? Do you belong to the Lord? Yeah. You can answer that. Yes, right? The answer is yes. Or the question is, the follow-up question, do you belong to that monster that we talked about in the movie After Earth? Do you belong to this monster? Are you wrapped up in fear? Are you playing right into the hands of the enemy? And does fear have you in its grip? If that is the case, then the gospel is the good news for you today. The gospel is the good news for us today, and we can be free from those fearful things in Jesus' name. He can only get to you, the enemy can only get to you if you're living your life out of fear. Did you know that? Because fear causes compromise. Fear causes us to doubt God. Fear causes us to run from God. So the enemy can only get us if we're allowing our lives to be captured by fear, anxiety. Think about your life. I mean, you run to all the wrong stuff when you're filled with fear. Why? Because you're trying to find some level of comfort somewhere. Trying to find comfort in something in the world that is distant from the Lord typically. The enemy of your soul can only get you when you're wrapped up and tied up in fear. You and I, we need to remember who we are and whose we are. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Paul's writing this again from a Roman prison, and he's not sure if he's going to survive the experience. He's not sure if he's going to live or die. He's not sure if he'll ever get out of this place. He's got confidence that God will do something, but he doesn't have absolute certainty that he will escape. And this is the question. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? The answer is yes. as I had the opportunity to share with my gopher killer yesterday about the gospel plan and about God's plan for his people, there was encouragement because I was able to give him answers by God's grace from the Word of God to the questions in his soul. Is there any encouragement? Of course there's encouragement because we've got the answers to life, the book of life, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. Of course there's absolutely encouragement from belonging to Christ. He goes on, any comfort from his love? Oh my goodness, of course there is. His love is unconditional. Some of us are sitting here today and we're like, man, I don't deserve his love. I absolutely don't deserve his love, especially in light of this week. I don't deserve his love, but I just want to tell us. I want to tell you that his love is unconditional. I talked to a friend of mine who, growing up, he was one of my best friends and one of the smartest guys that I knew. And we talked for the first time in a couple years this week because he was, before this last few months, he was strung out on drugs. He was addicted to painkillers. Literally just on the streets of San Diego, California. The guy, incredibly smart, MBA from Cal Poly, very capable, worked for a prestigious consulting firm, had all of the gifts and talents that anybody could ever want. Photographic memory, could play music, and was smarter than anybody in the room, still is. And yet he ravished his life as he distanced himself from the Lord. And he knows through all of it, because now he's delivered from the pain meds, but now he's addicted to alcohol and cigarettes. So he's not out of the woods yet. He's hooked. He's addicted, and yet he knows. This is his confidence. He knows that God has never left him. He said, anytime I got distant from the Lord, it's because I walked away from him. And so in all of his brokenness, he understands. He's comforted by the love of God. The next sentence, any fellowship together in the Spirit. Next question, any fellowship together in the Spirit. We enjoy fellowship together in the Spirit, whereby we can come together and support one another and encourage one another. I had fellowship with my friend on the phone the other day and had a chance to connect with him after a couple of years. And we had fellowship, even though he's maybe in the worst place he's ever been in. Or near the worst place he's ever been in. But we had fellowship around the goodness of God. We had fellowship around the love of God. We had fellowship around the patience of God. We had fellowship around all of those wonderful attributes of God because God is faithful. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? He calls us to examine our hearts. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Listen, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to come up against all kinds of obstacles. Judgments. People are going to be angry with us at times. People aren't going to understand us at times. How is your heart? Is it tender and compassionate? Listen, even as we have church out here, there's people who are perplexed by the fact that we're having church out here, perplexed by the fact that maybe we're not social distancing the way that others would hope and expect us to do so. So we're going to get shots taken at us, and I just want to encourage us as the church to remain tender and compassionate. We bring a gospel message of hope, a gospel message of life, a gospel message of peace, but it's also a gospel message that rubs people. It's offensive to people. And if we are losing our tenderness and our compassion, we lose the ability to minister to people the way that God has called us to minister to them. And so I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to anybody. He said, if these things are true, then make me truly happy, verse 2, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. So Paul is calling us to unity. Jesus' greatest prayer was that we would be one, that the church would be one, even as he and the Father are one, that there would be unity among the body of Christ. What does that mean? One commentator wrote, this does not imply a drab intellectual uniformity. Rather, the Philippians are to use their diverse gifts in an agreeable, cooperative spirit with a focus on the glory of God. And so this is what God has called us to. He's called us to live in agreement, cooperating one with another, with the diversity of our gifts, accomplishing the things that bring glory and praise to God. The temptation is to behave badly, especially when we're fearful. The temptation for us is to behave badly when we're fearful. We see it described in the next few verses. These things listed describe the attitude of people who are operating in their flesh. And when I say operating in your flesh, operating in our flesh, it means apart from the Spirit of God. It means operating as if we weren't filled with the Spirit of God. It's operating as if the Spirit of the living God did not live, does not live within us, giving us the capacity to live and operate as Spirit-filled followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're operating as people of the flesh outside of the Spirit of God, we're reacting in anger, we're frustrated, we're hard-hearted and not compassionate. But when we're acting as people who are Spirit-filled, godly people who are Spirit-controlled, then this beautiful fruit flows from our life. And so Paul challenges the church. He said, don't be selfish. This is verse 3, Philippians chapter 2. He said, don't be selfish. Think about Paul. He could have been totally selfish in his Roman prison cell. He could have been totally selfish, thinking only about himself, but instead he was thinking about everybody outside of those prison walls. He said, don't try to impress others. He could have said, look at me, I'm suffering for the gospel. I'm in prison suffering for the gospel. But he wasn't about himself. He wasn't about celebrating his own success. He was about trying to get people to follow Jesus. He was humble. It says here, be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. That's exactly what Paul was doing. He said, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So how do we maintain a God-honoring attitude? Number one, remember who you are and whose you are. Number two, have the attitude of Christ. This was Christ's attitude. This is who he was, and this was his attitude in verse 6. Though he was God. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So the God-man, Jesus, the one who created all and sustains all, has taken on the form of flesh in the incarnation. Eugene Peterson wrote, when the time came, he, Jesus, set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave and became human. This is exactly what he did. What does it mean he became a slave? Well, he came. What does a slave do? A slave serves the purposes of others. What has Jesus always done? He served the purposes of others. Even to this day, he serves the purposes of others. How does he do that? Well, when we pray, he's listening. He's answering our prayers. He's serving us. The Bible says that he's forever at the right hand of the throne of God, offering intercession for us. He's thinking about us constantly, praying for us and answering our prayers. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So God elevated him. If you're ever wondering whether Jesus is literally God or not, we need to look at the passage that we just looked at, and then also consider Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. And this is what it says. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me or besides me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What did God do with Jesus? What did the Father do with Jesus? Philippians 2, 9 and 10 again. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. If Jesus weren't God as part of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, then there's no way that God would have elevated Jesus' status and asked people and caused people to kneel before him. He is the eternal God, always has been, always will be. So Jesus, fully God and fully man, he humbled himself. Think about it. In the incarnation, God, who created all and sustained all, he humbled himself. Why? Not because he needed to for his own sake, but we needed him to do it. We needed him to humble himself and take on the form of a human, humbling himself, taking a form of a servant, served humanity. He served humanity by giving up his rights and dying on the cross for my sins and for yours. That's what it means to have the attitude of Christ. It means giving up your rights. It means giving up your rights. My buddy went to his restaurant that he goes to every day almost, and he got there and somebody else was in his seat. In fact, a group of people got there, and the regulars who normally sit in the seats that they normally sit in had been displaced and just felt awkward. Maybe like coming to church and somebody else is sitting in your seat, right? You're like, hey, that's my chair, right? Like, that's where I normally sit. Right, the form of the attitude of Christ, taking on the attitude of Christ would say, hey, it's good. I'm glad that those people are here. Maybe they'll hear the gospel. Maybe they need to be here. We give up our rights. And now it's just a kind of a silly way to describe that, to define that. But what in whatever other areas is God asking you to give up your rights, to be humble? This is what it means to have the attitude of Christ, giving up your rights, humbling ourselves, considering others more important than ourselves. Verse 12, Philippians 2. Dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you, and now that I'm away, in other words, now that I'm in jail, it is even more important. He said, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. So Paul was all about the results of people's salvation. That's what Philippians is about. That's what the New Testament is about. It's about the results. So we're saved by grace through faith. It has nothing to do with our good works. But the results of our salvation should be obvious. Our lives should be transformed. There should be a process in which God is transforming us, sanctifying us, making us more like him and less like our old person. So if there's not a sanctification process, a sanctifying process going on in our souls, we need to check in with the Lord and say, God, I know that by design I'm supposed to be changing, becoming sanctified, becoming transformed by your grace and power. So, Lord, I'm not seeing it in these areas of my life, but, Lord, I want to see transformation in these areas of my life. And so you just go to the Lord and say, God, I need transformation, and watch what God will do to bring about that transformation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. That's what he means, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. That's how you show the results of your salvation. So backing up a little bit, while we're not supposed to be crippled by fear in this life, fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear over things we cannot control, we are to experience the fear of the Lord. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, we like to say it's a healthy reverence, but it's more than that. It's actually more than that. Fear, the word literally means fear. It means dread. It means terror. Like, that's the kind of perspective that we need to have as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, I am to fear the Lord. To help us understand what that means, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear, there's that word again, fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we've got this fear, this reverence of God, that he has saved us and that he wants to save those around us. And out of his holiness, because of his holiness, we need to fear him. That means we need to revere him, obey him, respect him. And I think often, or sometimes in Western society, where we hold God, he's kind of like a big brother or our favorite uncle or our good friend, but we don't hold him as Lord, and we don't have a proper fear of the Lord. And so because we don't have a proper fear of the Lord, we waffle in our commitment to him. We may or may not obey him. It kind of depends on how we're feeling about the situation. And so we waffle in our obedience, we waffle in our faithfulness, we waffle in our dependence on him, and our lives are kind of all over the board. It's ebbing and flowing, and there's no consistency. Listen, when there's a proper fear of the Lord, when we're understanding who he is, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ the Lord, then we understand that his grace is so marvelous and that his love is so unbelievable, and it transforms our thinking about who this God is. A proper fear of the Lord puts this life into proper perspective and causes us to fear a lot less the temporal things that may or may not actually happen to us. Let me read that again. A proper fear of the Lord puts this life into proper perspective and causes us to fear a lot less the temporal things that may or may not actually happen to us. So when we're having a proper fear of the Lord, we've got an eternal perspective, so we're not so consumed by the things that happen in the earth. We have a proper reverence for him, so we're honoring him, we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, we're obeying him, doing what he's called us to do, and there's real fruit, there's real evidence of our salvation. So how do we maintain the attitude of Christ in this life? Simply put, let God work in your life. Simply put, we just simply let God work in our lives. The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray without ceasing. That means we're constantly in conversation with God. This is the life that God has called us to. Some of us are getting up in the morning, and I've been guilty of this, and I'll spend time with the Lord, and I'll pray and I'll read through the scripture, and then I'm just kind of going busy like crazy the rest of the day and not considering what God might want to do in the midst of the day. I'm not considering maybe what God wants to do in every conversation, with every interaction, with every circumstance. The Bible says pray without ceasing, so that means with every conversation I'm saying, Lord, what do you want to do here? As my gopher guy came yesterday, and he's like, hey, I've got this spiritual question for you. I'm like, holy cow, I'm off. But I'm never off, right? We're never off as followers of Christ. So I said, Lord, help me with answers for this guy. He's obviously hungry. He's obviously wants to know God's perspective on this thing. So help me, Lord. And I felt like the Lord just kind of intervened and gave me some clarity when I wasn't, you know, ready to give clear answers. And God was just faithful to do so. So let God work in your life. Pray without ceasing. That means we're always to ask God, God, what do you want to do in this circumstance? God, is this a good path for me? Is this a good direction for me? Is this a good relationship for me? God, what is the best thing for my life? And so we're constantly asking God. We're looking to him, and we're trusting him. This is what it means to let God work in our lives. We're letting him work in every area of our life. We're giving him access to every area of our life. Every area of our life belongs to him as the Lord of our life. We are to submit to him in every arena of our life. This is what it means to pray without ceasing. Verse 13, Philippians 2, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Did you read that? For God is working in you. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This is God's work in us, giving us the desire, both desire. Some of us don't even have a desire to do God's good work, right? Well, God will give us both desire and power to do it. You say, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, God will do it. He'll give you desire and power, capacity, ability to do what he's called you to do. He's actually going to give it to you. So how do we maintain a God-honoring attitude? Remember who you are and whose you are. Have the attitude of Christ. And then number three, do what pleases God. It's just that simple. Do what pleases God. This is kind of what we've been hitting on all morning, right? Do what pleases God. So the next obvious question is, what pleases God? What pleases God? Well, we see a list of ways to please God, helping us to maintain a God-honoring attitude in verse 14. It says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Everyone kind of moans with that one, right? Do everything without complaining and arguing. Holy cow, that's a big, big, hard thing. What did I just read about God? Oh, God will give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him, right? God will give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So do everything without complaining and arguing. Lord, I don't know how to do everything without complaining and arguing. It's beyond my capacity, Lord. So give me the desire and the power to do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. And then he says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Then he said, hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, this is Paul speaking, he said, I will be proud. On the day of Christ's return, I will be proud. Why will Paul be proud? Because the Philippian church is doing the right stuff, honoring God. He said, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. His work was the people that God called him to serve. His work, his fruitful work, involved the people that he was teaching and ministering to and leading to the Lord. That was his fruitful work here in the earth. He wanted to make sure that he was proud of the work that he accomplished in the earth. As we look at our kids and grandkids, our work with Sunday school teachers or as prayer warriors, as leaders in the church, or behind the scenes people doing stuff, we want to be proud of the work that we've done, not proud in an arrogant sort of way, but Lord, I've actually lived my life and have done something for you. It hasn't been wood, hay, and stubble, but it's actually been fruitful work that will last for all eternity because you've given me the desire and the power to do what you've asked me to do. The stuff that God asks us to do requires that he gives us the desire and the power to do it. And when we've got his desire and power working in us, then we do eternally fruitful things that will always be accredited to our account in heaven forever and ever. Amen. Paul understood the eternal consequence of his life here in the earth. Hold firmly to the word of life, then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. He said, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life. And he ultimately does lose his life. I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice and I will share your joy. And then Paul, as we wrap up here in these last number of verses, Paul commends a couple people. People that partnered with him in the ministry, people that were faithful in the ministry. Remember, I said this last week or the week before that we cannot do what God has called us to do independently of others. We absolutely need one another. We need the presence of God and we need the fellowship of the saints. We need the power of the body of Christ to do what God has asked us to do most effectively. Even the great apostle Paul recognized that the people around him were strengthening him and encouraging him and providing for him and taking care of him so that he could do what he was called to do. They were doing what they were called to do, supporting him so that he could do what he was called to do. So Paul commends Timothy. Verse 19, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. You see that? There's something happening. Paul's looking to send Timothy so he can be encouraged that the work that he had begun is continuing on and that good things are happening. Verse 20, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. Timothy had Paul's heart for the people. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. That seems a little harsh, but that's what he said. Verse 21, verse 22, but you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father. He has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. So as a guy in prison, he has confidence. He's hoping that he will get out and have a chance to visit them in the church in Philippi. So Paul did get out. Historians aren't sure. We're not sure if Paul actually made it to Philippi. But ultimately, he ended up going back to prison. And then when he was out of prison, historians tell us that we don't know for sure because it doesn't say in scripture, but historians tell us that he was beheaded, that he martyred. He was martyred for his faith. And I said this last year that in the 20th and the 21st century, more people have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ than the first 19 centuries combined. So what Paul experienced is it's no mystery to the 20th and 21st century church around the world. People are experiencing what Paul experienced. And Peter, Peter was crucified upside down. Around the same time, Paul and Peter were martyred for the faith. So Paul commends Timothy. Now Paul commends Epaphroditus. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I am sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's a fallen world. Why do good people get sick and die? It's a fallen world, and we're in a battle for the souls of the people on the earth. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Philippians, this epistle to the church at Philippi, oozes with Paul's love. It drips with his compassion and his commitment to this church. He said, welcome him in the Lord's love. Welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. That's the end of Philippians chapter 2. So how do we maintain a God-honoring attitude? We need to remember whose we are and who we are. We need to remember our identity. Sometimes we lose sight of our identity. Remind yourself who you are and who you belong to. Have the attitude of Christ and do what pleases God. And so we see Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, men who pleased God with their lives. They knew who they were and whose they were, and they had the attitude of Christ, and they did what pleased the Lord. Listen, fear wants to grip you. God wants to set you free. Why don't we stand up and we're going to worship. I'm going to invite the team forward. I'm going to pray. And Lord, as we pray, as we wrap up the preaching part of the service and we're going to worship some more, I pray that the words of your word would be the meditation of each of our hearts, Lord God, that we'd meditate on your word, Lord, that we would think about it and we would believe it and we would apply it in Jesus' name. Lord, help our attitudes to honor you. Help us to do the things that we're called to do. Be glorified in our lives, we pray. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Is this yours? Here we go. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow.
Christ our King, your name.
fear that held us now gives way to Him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. Your name, Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. By Your Spirit I will rise. Soldiers watch in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed the grave. Nothing can separate, even if I ran away. Your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes. You have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. The wind is strong and water's deep. I'm not alone here in the open seas. Your love never fails. The chasm is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails. Cause you stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. All things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. Cause you make all things work together for my good. Cause you make all things work together for my good. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. Your love never fails.
Lord, we thank you that we can trust that your love never fails. When we are weak, you are strong. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for being our rock, our protector, our power. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for worshiping this morning. Have a great week.